And we went to the Holiday Inn where this meeting was being held. And there was a meal first, and then Nora Lamb got up to, quote-unquote, preach. Now, she was a very engaging, charismatic-type personality. She really had people worked up into an emotional frenzy. And then after this went on for a while, it came time to take up the love offering. Now, the love offering is always collected just before the healing starts. That's by design. All of the faith preachers do this, Benny Hinn especially. You take up the money just before the healing begins. And the message is that if you want to be healed, you need to put in some money. And so they got out quite literally Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets. And they were passing these buckets throughout the audience there, and people were putting in their money. And after this went on for a while, Nora Lamb said, okay, I want everyone who needs to be healed to form a line. And so dozens of people did, and the line stretched all the way around the room. Now, neither Justin nor myself can stand up on our crutches for long periods of time, so we figured we would just pick up we would remain in our seat and pick up the end of the line as it came forward. And so one by one, people came up to Mrs. Lamb, and she had a little vial of oil. Now, I'm from Mississippi. I'm trying to say O-I-L. Oil. But she had this little vial of oil, and people would come up to her, and she would dip her finger in the oil, and she would touch people on the forehead. And as she would touch them on the forehead, they would all fall backwards. They are all being slain in the spirit. You've probably seen this on Christian television, maybe even seen it in person. And so one by one, people were just falling out, and there was always someone there to catch them. And I've never really understood why, if the Holy Spirit is strong enough to knock someone over, is He not also strong enough to make sure they, you know, to catch them, to make sure they don't hurt themselves when He does it? But at any rate, there's a catcher there. And so people are falling out. And it was just boom, 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 one right after another. And y'all, there were bodies lying all over the floor. I mean, it looked like a scene out of MASH. And I was raised Baptist, y'all. We just don't do that kind of thing. And I was just absolutely bug-eyed. But when I saw these people falling out, I thought, man, there really is some power here. And I was even more convinced that I was just about to be healed. And so the end of the line finally came forward, and Justin and myself stood up, and we began to make our way down to the front. Well, Mrs. Lamb saw us coming, and all of a sudden she decided it was time to go. And she turned around, and she began to make her exit out the back door. Well, my father saw what was happening, and he briskly walked up to her, and he stopped her. And he said, my two boys have been waiting to see you, and I would appreciate it if you wouldn't leave until you spoke with them. Well, this was in front of everyone, and so Mrs. Lamb pretty much had to turn around, and she came up to Justin and myself, and she dipped her finger in the oil, and she touched him on the head, and she touched me on the head, and guess what happened? No, I tricked you. We both fell backwards. We were both slain in the spirit. Now, looking back on that, there was nothing spiritual about it at all. It's just that we had seen everyone else do it. And so subconsciously, when you're predisposed to this, and it's your turn, and you're in front of a big group of people, you're going to do the same thing. It's peer pressure, group dynamics, mind over body, and we'll look at being slain in the spirit from a biblical standpoint tomorrow night, in tomorrow night's session. But at any rate, we fell backwards. Someone was there to catch us, and Mrs. Lamb began to make her exit once again. But just before she walked out the door, she stopped and she said this. She said, I'm leaving town very early tomorrow morning, but if anybody wants to see me before I leave, she said, be back here tomorrow morning at 4:30. And she left. Well, I was not healed. Justin was not healed. And I thought, well, maybe I'll be healed when I sleep tonight. You know, I'll wake up healed in the morning. Or maybe I'll be healed tomorrow morning when we come back, because that will be my demonstration of my faith. And God will honor that. And so I asked my parents to bring us back early the next morning. And by this time, my parents had pretty much figured it out. They knew that Nora Lamb was a fake, that she was a charlatan. But sometimes you just have to let your kids learn lessons the hard way. And that's what my parents were doing with Justin and me. And so very early the next morning, my father brought us back to the Holiday Inn. And he helped Justin and myself out of the car. We walked inside. We saw the little office there where she was. We stepped in. And she spoke with Justin and myself just briefly. But then she turned to my father and she asked him this question. She said, "What is your financial situation?" And my dad responded by asking, "Well, what does that have to do with anything?" And she said, "The more money you give to the Lord's work, the more likely it is He'll answer your prayers." And this was pretty much the straw that broke the camel's back with my father. He was thoroughly disgusted. And he said, "Boys, let's go." And we left. The potential was there to do harm in my faith in the Lord. But thankfully, through the love and support of my family, my church home, and of course, primarily God Himself, my faith in God was not shaken. However, I did begin to doubt my own faith, because I'd been taught that it was always God's will to be healed, and I wasn't healed. So if it's always God's will to be healed, and you're not healed, then the question must be asked, whose fault is it? By definition, it cannot be God's fault because He's perfect. So guess who's left? It's the sick person's fault. Doesn't have enough faith, has some secret unconfessed sin in his or her life, maybe hasn't given enough money to the ministry, or maybe that person's not even saved. And so for quite a while, I did doubt my faith, and even for a little while, I doubted my very salvation simply because I had not been healed. And I went to see a couple of other faith healers after this, R.W. Shambach and some other people you wouldn't have heard of. But slowly but surely, over the next several years, slowly but surely, Lord began to bring me out of this movement. And over the next several years, I started to see the movement as certainly unbiblical in the sense that it, or at least extra-biblical, that it took the Bible a little bit too far. It made promises that the Bible really does not make. However, I still thought that essentially, it was still essentially Christian. It just took the Bible a little bit too far. But after the Lord called me into the ministry and I enrolled at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, I started to study this movement at a more academic level. This was not a part of any of my classes. I just kind of did this on my own because I had an interest in it. And what I began to realize is that the origins of the prosperity gospel are not Christian at all. The origins of the word faith movement can be traced back directly to the metaphysical cults, such as Christian Science, New Age, New Thought, Gnosticism. And so a lot of what you see on Christian television, dear friends, it's not really Christian. It's cultic doctrine that has been wrapped in Christian terminology to make it more palatable to people like you and me. The title of my seminar is A Call for Discernment. What does this word mean, discernment? Well, according to our friend Webster, discernment is the quality of being able to grasp or comprehend what is obscure, and it stresses the power to distinguish or select what is true or appropriate. So being able to sift through truth from error, right from wrong. The Bible also has a term for this word. The biblical term for discernment in the noun form is the word diakrisis. It means a distinguishing, a clear discrimination, judging. Well, I didn't think we were supposed to judge as Christians. Well, we'll look at this in a moment. And then the verb form of this word is the word anachrono. It means to distinguish, to separate out. Dear friends, it is vitally important for us as believers to have a sense of discernment, to be able to sift through truth from error, right from wrong. Because one of the things that makes the prosperity gospel so appealing and yet so dangerous at the same time is that not everything that the faith preachers preach is wrong. A lot of it's right, but there is enough error and heresy mixed in with it to corrupt the entire thing. I have here a glass of water, and this water is fine. I could drink this water, have drunk a little bit of it, but what if I were to take just one small tablet of cyanide, drop it into this water and let it dissolve. Then should I drink it? No. It would kill me. Graveyard dead. 99.99% of it would be perfectly fine, but there would be enough poison in it to do me great harm. And the same can be said of the Word of Faith movement, though I dare say the percentage of error and heresy in the Word of Faith movement is far higher than in this illustration of the water. At this point, I want us to make an important distinction between Word Faith and Charismatic. It might be easy to assume that this is an anti-charismatic seminar, and I want to tell you that such is not the case. When it comes to the fundamental doctrines of traditional Christianity, clear-thinking charismatics would agree with all of us as Baptists, as theologically conservative evangelical Christians. Not so, however, the Word of Faith movement. The Word of Faith movement does compromise and at times outright deny some of the fundamental tenets of traditional Christianity. Word Faith theology today is led by people such as Benny Hinn, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Jesse Duplantis, and ladies, bear with me, don't get mad at me, Joyce Meyer is also a proponent of Word Faith theology. This movement does compromise and at times outright deny some of the fundamental tenets of the faith. On minor issues, dear friends, we can have differences of opinion with one another and still have fellowship in Christ. For example, when was the date of the Exodus? Some say it was the 13th century B.C. Other scholars say it was the 15th century B.C. I don't know. And beyond an intellectual curiosity, I don't much really care because it doesn't matter to my faith. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Strictly speaking, the book of Hebrews is anonymous. Some say the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews. Others say, no, it was someone else, maybe Barnabas or even Luke, who wrote the book of Hebrews. One of my good pastor friends back home is a guy named Dwight Sibley. Dwight does believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I personally do not think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And, you know, that's okay. Dwight can be wrong about that, and I'll still call him my brother in Christ because it doesn't matter to our faith. So on minor issues, you got some wiggle room. You know, there's room for disagreement, but not when it comes to the fundamentals. When it comes to things like the preexistence of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, the sinless life, the atonement on the cross, bodily resurrection, coming again of our Lord, salvation by grace through faith, on these issues, there's no room for compromise. There's no room for debate. We must all unite in stalwart defense. It may be said that all Word of Faith are charismatic, but not all charismatics are Word of Faith. You see the difference? To equate the two does a disservice to clear-thinking charismatics, and it gives the Word Faith movement more legitimacy than what it deserves. The passage which I've chosen as the motto, for lack of a better word, for my ministry is Acts chapter 17, verse 11. For the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, searching the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. The Apostle Paul and Silas were out preaching Jesus as the Messiah, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament messianic prophecies. They came to the city of Thessalonica, and in Thessalonica, Paul and Silas were not received well at all, nor was their message. So they left there, and they came to the city of Berea. And in Berea, Paul and Silas were received quite well, as was their message. And notice that the Bible says that the Bereans were considered more noble. Now, I don't know about you, but any time the inspired Word of God confers upon an individual or group of people the title of noble, I'd like to know why. Why were the Bereans considered noble people? Well, I think there's three clues for us in this verse. Number one, the Bereans were considered noble because they studied the law. They were students of God's Word. As Baptists, sometimes we are called people of the book, people of the Bible, and rightly so. But I think many of us as Baptists and conservative Christians in general, when we come to church on Sundays, chances are we'll bring our Bibles with us, but during the week, oftentimes we'll rarely, if ever, pick it up. or if we do, it's just kind of in a casual sense. We don't really study God's Word. Friends, we need to be good students of God's Word. God has revealed Himself to us in His Son, Jesus Christ, and we have a perfect, inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient record of that in His Word. And we cannot know God apart from knowing His Word. We need to be good students of God's Word. Also, the Bereans were considered noble because they received the gospel with ready, engaged minds. We'll see as we go along in the next few days here that one of the fundamental problems of the faith movement is that the faith preachers actually encourage people to disengage rational thought, to put their brains in neutral, and then and only then can you really go deeper with the Lord. So, in other words, if you really want to go deep with God, if you want to get to the deep, secret, hidden things of God, you've got to disengage rational thought. Put the old noodle up here in park. Is that what the Bible tells us to do? No. Jesus said to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. He gave us a mind for a reason. He wants us to use it. Also, the Bereans were considered noble because they tested what they heard by the Scriptures. Even though they received Paul and Silas, they received what they were teaching. Notice that they did not take what Paul and Silas were preaching to them at face value. It says they searched the Scriptures to see if these things were really so, to see if what Paul and Silas were preaching about Jesus really did plumb with the Old Testament messianic prophecies. You know, I don't think your pastor, Brother Kevin, would mind me saying this to you. I would encourage you not to take what he preaches and teaches to you at face value. Search the Scriptures to see if these things are really so. I would encourage you not to take what I teach you over the next few days here at face value. Search the Scriptures to see if these things are really so. Because I'm not the authority. God's Word is. Why do we need discernment? We need discernment, number one, so that we will not be like little children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. Friends, we are living in a day and age today in which there are many winds of doctrine blowing about us. And we need to have discernment so that we won't be like little children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine that comes along. A couple of years ago, George Barna came out with a study, and he said that of those people who call themselves born-again Christians, now we're not talking about people who just say, yeah, I'm a Christian, they really don't know what that means. We're not talking about Catholics. We're talking about people who call themselves born-again Christians. A third of them believe that Jesus may have sinned. That's shocking. And what that tells us is that there's a lot of people who call themselves born-again Christians really don't have any idea what the Bible really teaches. They at some level know what they believe, but they really don't know why they believe it. A lot of people as Christians know just enough Bible to be dangerous. Just enough to be dangerous. And friends, if you believe that Jesus sinned, then you're not born again. Because if He sinned, then He could not have been the sacrifice for our sins. Carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, Paul says. Friends, just because someone has their own Christian television show, and just because someone can use some biblical terminology, and just because someone writes a best-selling popular book, does not necessarily mean that that person can be trusted to be a faithful expositor of God's Word. There are a lot of men and a lot of women out there who are trying to trick us. Also, we need discernment because the last days will be marked by false Christ and false prophets. Jesus' own words. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Friends, just because someone has the apparent ability to do signs and wonders does not necessarily mean that he or she is getting that ability from God. There are a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing, a lot of false Christs and false prophets who may even be able to show great signs and wonders, but they are not from the Lord. Also, why do we need discernment? We need discernment because the last days will be marked by unsound doctrine. Read with me the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul writes, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall turn aside to fables." We are living in a day and age today in which most people will not endure sound doctrine. This is exactly where so much of the church is today. So many people who call themselves Christians and come to church Sunday in, Sunday out, they do not want to endure sound doctrine. Most people today want to come to church and they want to have their ears tickled. They want to be told what they want to hear. They want to be told that they're good people. They want to be told that they can have their best life now. They can have their purpose-driven life. God's going to give them a better car and a better job and a nicer home, and He's going to help them to lose weight the Jesus way, and He's going to do all these wonderful things for them. But they will not endure sound doctrine. Most people don't want to hear anything about sin, righteousness, repentance, self-sacrifice. No, most people just want to have their ears tickled. And I would submit to you that the most prominent ear tickler of our day today is Joel Osteen, pastor of the largest church in the United States of America. Five years ago, Joel Osteen was being interviewed by Larry King on his program, Larry King Live. And in this interview, Larry King asked Joel Osteen three different times about the exclusivity of the gospel, if Jesus is the only way to be saved. And Joel Osteen either would not or could not answer the question. One such exchange went like this. Larry King said, "What if you're Jewish or Muslim? You don't accept Christ at all." Osteen said, "You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know." King said, "Well, if you believe you have to believe in Christ, they're wrong, aren't they?" Osteen said, "Well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus." Friends, that is stunning. This is the pastor of the largest evangelical church in the United States of America, and he is asked on worldwide television a simple question like, "Is Jesus the only way to be saved?" And this is how he responds. Let's look again at what he says. He says, "I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I've spent a lot of time in India with my father, and I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God." Friends, he's talking about Hindus. Hindus do not love God because they don't know God. How can you love someone who you don't even know? And then he says, "Well, I've seen their sincerity." Well, bless his heart. He's seen their sincerity. Friends, what good will sincerity do you if you're sincerely wrong? And then he says, "I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus." Spoken like a true relativist. He's saying that, well, what's true for me is that I want to have a relationship with Jesus, but what's true for me may not be true for you. What's true for you may not be true for me. His feet are planted firmly in midair. And it's astonishing to me the pastor of the largest church in the United States of America cannot take a stand on the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the only way to be saved. You may be wondering, well, didn't Joel Osteen kind of back off of these comments? Well, he did initially. He took a lot of criticism for this interview, and rightly so. And he put a little statement on his website, and he said, "I'm sorry that I was not as clear as I should have been in my interview with Larry King." He said, "I was not prepared for the question." That's not a difficult question, friends. Watch this video clip taken from the same interview, and listen to Larry King as he asked Joel Osteen about his infrequent use of Scripture in his preaching.
Have audio. Rising star, a lot of biblical passages until the back of the book, right?
Yeah, it doesn't do a whole lot of it. But I've always, you know, my message, I wanted to reach the mainstream. I mean, we've reached the church audience. So I just try to, what I do is try to just teach practical principles. I may not bring the scripture into the end of my sermon, and I don't feel bad about that. I just say, you know what, here's the thought. I mean, I talked yesterday about living to give. That's what our life should be about. I brought in at the end about, you know, some of the scriptures that talk about that. But the same principle in the book.
Did you catch what he said? He said, I may not bring the scripture in until the end of my sermon, and I don't feel bad about that. Friends, that statement is enough in and of itself to disqualify him from being a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, friends, if you're not preaching the Bible, then you're just telling stories. And stories do not have the power in and of themselves to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Only the Word of God, as it is read and as it is preached, can do that. Stories may be able to tickle the ears, but they are not able to convict men of their sin and their need for a Savior. Watch this video clip as King asks Osteen about some of the great moral issues of our day.
How about issues that the church has feelings about? Abortion, same-sex marriage?
Yeah. You know what, Larry, I don't go there. I just...
You'd have thoughts, though.
I have thoughts. I just, you know, I don't think that same-sex marriage is the way God intended it to be. I don't think abortion is the best. I think there are other, you know, a better way to live your life. But I'm not going to condemn those people. I tell them all the time, our church is open for everybody.
Osteen says, I don't think same-sex marriage is the way God intended it to be. I don't think abortion is the best. But let me help him a little bit. Same-sex marriage is an abomination, and abortion is murder. It's astonishing me that the pastor of the largest church in the country cannot take a stand on moral issues that are so very clear if you have a biblical worldview, which apparently Joel Osteen does not. Watch this clip as King asks Osteen about his infrequent use of the word sin.
You don't call them sinners?
I don't.
Is that a word you don't use?
Oh, I don't use it. I never thought about it, but I probably don't. But, you know, most people already know what they're doing wrong.
King says you don't call them sinners. Is that a word you don't use? Osteen says, I don't. I don't use it. I've never thought about it, but I probably don't. Dear friends, step number one in being saved is realizing you're a sinner. You cannot come to the Savior until you first realize that you're a sinner. And by his own admission, Joel Osteen says he does not preach on sin. Doesn't even use the word. So what's he doing? He's bypassing the very first step in being saved. So what's he doing? He's tickling people's ears. Telling them what they want to hear. And sadly, for the millions of people around this world who believe that Joel Osteen is one of God's greatest spokesmen, he is tickling their ears all the way to hell. And I know that sounds harsh, but friends, until you first realize you're a sinner, you cannot come to the Savior. He takes the heart right out of the gospel. Remember how Joel Osteen could not take a clear stand on Jesus being the only way to be saved? And how he just flubbed that up, but he offered that kind of retraction, sort of, lest you think he's learned from his mistakes. Watch this video clip taken from January of last year when he was being interviewed on the Glenn Beck program on Fox News.
Joel Osteen is the senior pastor at Lakewood Church, and he joins me now. Hello, Joel. How are you, sir?
Hey, Glenn. Can that be done? I mean, I got a lot of mail having you on. People said to me, well, he's denied Jesus Christ in the gospel. And I'm thinking to myself, I've talked to him. I know him. I mean, you're very rooted in the gospel.
Again, I don't know. I think some people are so, there's people that are just very passionate about what they believe, and they won't stay open to anything else. And, you know, of course I believe in Christ as a Savior and all. But, you know, I think too, Glenn, I've spent a lot of time in India. You know, I've been with a lot of Hindu people. They're nice, kind, you know, people that love God as well.
he was even more explicit this time than he was in 2005. This time he actually named the Hindus. He said, I've seen those Hindus, and they're nice, kind people who love God as well. No, they don't. No, they don't. They don't know God. And Joel Osteen is doing no one any favors by telling the world that Hindus love God, especially not Hindus. He's a false prophet. He's a false prophet. I know this may surprise some of you, but not everyone is real thrilled with what I'm doing in these seminars. And I have received some criticism for what I do, and I would like us to look at a few of the more common criticisms that have come my way, and will come your way, but we will answer them biblically. One of the more common criticisms I hear is this: judge not. Judge not, lest ye be judged, one of the most often and misquoted passages in all of God's Word. Jesus does indeed tell us not to judge, but the kind of judging against which our Savior warns us is hypocritical judging. Judging someone for doing something that maybe we're really doing ourselves, that's what Jesus warns us against. But the answer to this criticism is that, in fact, we are to judge safely within biblical parameters. And Jesus makes that very clear, even in the same chapter, Matthew 7. Dear friends, when it comes to matters of theology, when it comes to matters of doctrine, we absolutely are to judge on these things safely within biblical parameters. In fact, not only do we have freedom to do it, we are commanded by the Scriptures to do it. Another criticism: well, you shouldn't name names. When I first began addressing this movement from the pulpit, I would do so only in generalities. I would not name Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland or one of these others. However, as I studied more, what I came to realize is that, in fact, there is a biblical precedent for calling out false teachers by name. The Apostle Paul did so himself on several occasions and did so publicly. He called out false teachers by name. Now, this should not be done lightly. And I want to tell you that all of the individuals that we'll be looking at here in the next few days, they've been teaching these heresies for years, some of them for decades. They've been called on it, and yet they remain unrepentant. So there is a biblical precedent for calling out false teachers by name, for warning the flock about wolves in sheep's clothing. Another criticism: well, you're just causing division in the church. The man who first got me to go see the faith healers when I was a teenager, my neighbor still lives down the street from my parents, and he's quite dismayed that I'm doing these seminars now all across the world. And it's rather ironic. In large part, I'm doing it because of him. So, but he's just going around telling people, "Oh, Justin's just causing division in the church." Well, the answer to this criticism is that it is false doctrine that causes the division. Read with me the Apostle Paul. Paul writes, "Now I urge you, brethren, mark those who cause divisions and hindrances contrary to the what? To the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Dear friends, it is not those who preach the truth that cause division. It's those who preach error and heresy that cause division in the church. I'm a big believer in church unity. We all should be. Jesus prayed for the unity of his disciples. But please hear this. There is no such thing as true unity at all costs. Any perceived sense of unity that a church may have, if that unity comes at the expense of the truth of the gospel, then it's an illusion. That's a facade. That is a false sense of unity. True unity will not, and by definition cannot, come at the expense of the truth. Amen. And these churches that call themselves Unitarian, most disunified bunch of people you ever want to meet. Another criticism is this one. Now, this is kind of an interesting one. Well, maybe we should all follow Gamaliel's advice. Well, who in the world is Gamaliel? Gamaliel was a Pharisee, And you'll remember this story in Acts chapter 5 when Peter and the apostles were out preaching the gospel and caused quite a stir there in Jerusalem, and so they were arrested. And God delivered them out of prison. And what did they do upon their release? Well, just like a bunch of saved people, they went back and started preaching the gospel again. And so it was really causing quite a stir there. And so the Pharisaical Council, they got together and they had a meeting about what they were going to do with these folks. And this is what Gamaliel said. Gamaliel said this. He said, Pharisee, he said, "So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." And so people say, well, we just kind of need to follow Gamaliel's advice. You know, if these prosperity preachers, if they're not of God, then God will take care of them. They'll be overthrown. They won't last. But if they are of God, then we shouldn't mess with them, because if we do, then we'd be found fighting against God himself. Sounds like pretty good advice, doesn't it? Well, it may sound real spiritual. It may sound like good advice initially, but it's actually not good advice. In fact, it's terrible advice for a couple of reasons. Number one, Gamaliel was not a believer. Okay? So if you follow the advice of Gamaliel, you're following the advice of a lost person. Generally not a real good thing to do when it comes to matters of spiritual import. So Gamaliel was not a believer. And also, it just doesn't pass the logical test, because false religions abound. If Gamaliel's advice were good advice, then we would have to ask the question, well, why do we still have Mormonism? Why would you still have Buddhism? Why do we still have Islam? You know, name your favorite false religion. They're clearly not of God, and yet they've been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. They're still here. So Gamaliel's advice initially may sound real spiritual to say, but it's not good advice. Another criticism. Well, Justin, maybe they're wrong on a few things, but aren't they sincere? Aren't they sincere? Well, the answer to this criticism is that sincerity is not the issue. Truth is the issue. Friends, the men who flew airplanes into the World Trade Towers were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong, a fact about which now they are all too well aware. Sincerity is not the issue. Truth is the issue. I have my doubts about the sincerity of a lot of people that you see on Christian television. Some of them, though, I think are sincere. Joel Osteen. I think Joel Osteen is sincere. I think he's very sincere. And you know what? I think he's a nice guy. I really do. I think he's a nice guy. But that's not the issue. Truth is the issue. Consider with me this text of Scripture. Peter writes and he says, "But false prophets arose among the people, even as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words." Every phrase in this passage of Scripture fits to a T what we see today in the modern health and wealth, name it and claim it, prosperity gospel. Every phrase. A call for discernment is divided into three primary sessions, which will begin tonight at 6:30. Tonight at 6:30. Tonight's session is entitled Dangerous Doctrines. Tonight we'll be looking at the metaphysical cultic origins of the prosperity gospel and the standard doctrines which the faith preachers teach that deviate from Orthodox Christianity. I think tonight you'll see that the prosperity gospel is indeed a different gospel altogether. Tomorrow night, session 2 at 7 o'clock, is entitled Mangled Manifestations. Tomorrow night, we'll be looking at some of the more dramatic, spectacular things of the faith movement, the things that you can see and touch, like the abuse of the gift of tongues, the practice of being slain in the spirit, false prophecies, preachers that say they've been to heaven and things like that. That's tomorrow night. And then finally, session three, Tuesday night, is entitled The Hurt of Healing. And whereas the issues that we'll look at tonight and tomorrow night are more heretical from a doctrinal standpoint, nothing is more harmful to people from a practical and a pastoral standpoint than what the faith preachers teach about divine physical healing. This is something that touches all of us. We either need healing ourselves, or one day we will, or we have a loved one who does. So this is something that we can all relate to. And I do believe God still heals people today, physically, when it is His will to do so. In closing, let me say that some have made the charge against me that I do these seminars because I'm bitter. I'm bitter that I was not healed as a teenager when I went to see the faith healers. And let me tell you that nothing could be further from the truth. Next to my salvation, my cerebral palsy is one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given me. I have come to know the Lord in ways through my handicap that otherwise I may never have known Him. I've experienced Him in ways that otherwise I may never have experienced Him. And if I have to live the rest of my life with cerebral palsy, that's fine. I've got all of eternity to live without it. So, not a bitter bone in my body about not being healed. I do what I do, number one, because I love the Lord, I love His Word, and I love His people. And I'm growing weary of seeing wolves in sheep's clothing preying upon sick and hurting people. And my desire for this seminar is that it will help equip you to do what Paul tells us to do in Ephesians 4, verse 15, and that is to speak the truth, but to speak that truth in love. Lovingly, gently, yet with biblical conviction, guide people away from a false gospel that's out there to do them a great deal of harm. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do love You and we give You our praise for this day. And Lord, we are reminded in Your Word of the rise of false Christs, the rise of false prophets, some of whom will show great signs and wonders to deceive even the elect if it were possible. Father, help us to be better Bereans. Lord, help us to search the Scriptures to see if these things are really so. And help us to be equipped to speak Your truth and to speak Your truth in love. These things we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you stand? Be in prayer as we sing that God would make us a discerning people.
We are a moment. You are forever. Lord of the ages, God be song we'll sing for
worship Him. He is holy. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praise is honor and glory be unto your name. Be unto
You're welcome.
Yeah, thank you. That was great.
Thanks, man. You're welcome. Tell me your name.
Jeremy.